And we're going to see it in the text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read about a first Adam and a second Adam, and more that second Adam was the Lord from heaven, the scripture says. And there was something different because of what Jesus did. Our life can be different. Our future can be different. So thankful for the good message and song. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start reading about verse number 45 this morning. We'll look at the earthly, the heavenly, and the mystery. That's what's in the passage, if that's too big of a title this morning. You know, just put period beside the word or something, I guess. I don't know. But I will tell you a story I read about here recently. Two men crashed in their private plane on a South Pacific island. Both of them survived. One of the men brushed himself off and then proceeded to run all over the island to see if they had any chance of survival. When he returned, he rushed up to the other man and screamed, "This island is uninhabited. There's no food, there's no water. We are going to die." The other man leaned back against the fuselage of the wrecked plane, folded his arms and responded, "No, we're not. I make over $250,000 a week." The first man grabbed his friend and shook him and says, "Listen, we are on an uninhabited island. There's no food, no water. We're going to die." The other man, again, unruffled, again responded, "No, I make over $250,000 a week." Well, mystified, the first man, taken back with this answer again, repeated, "For the last time, I'm telling you, we're doomed. There's no one else on this island. There's no food, no water. And I repeat, for the last time, we're going to die a slow death." Still unfazed, the first man looked at the other man in the eyes and said, "Do not make me say this again. I make over $250,000 a week. I'm a Baptist and I tithe. My pastor will find me." Amen. It's good to tithe. Amen. For another reason we didn't think of there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read a few verses together, starting in verse number 45 of the resurrection chapter. It's 58 verses long. We understand the church at Corinth had lots of issues, and Paul's dealing with some, I guess you could call, heresy and some false teachers that were in the area of Corinth, saying that there was no resurrection. And this whole passage deals with the resurrection, and what an incredible passage and chapter it is. But let's just look at a part of it this morning, verse number 45 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Bible says in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Sister Johnson was singing about the last Adam a moment ago. Verse 46, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural." So Adam wasn't spiritual. He was made a natural man, a natural body. "And afterward," that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the Son of God, "he was that which is spiritual," verse 46. Then verse 47 says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man," talking about Jesus Christ again, "is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy." Those that have descended from Adam are just like him. They're earthy just like him. "And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And I say amen right there, by the way. Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Let's bow our heads for a word together this morning. Father, we are thankful to be in your house and for the song service, Lord, that we've already been a part of, for the Sunday school hour, Lord. We pray now for the next few moments, once again, that we would consider what you say, and you'll give us understanding in all things, especially when it comes to this passage of Scripture, when it comes to this subject of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection, Father, than the future that we have in Christ Jesus through the salvation that you've provided through him to us. So, Father, I pray for the next few moments you will give us understanding, clarity of mind, Father, that we will not be distracted by the things we brought in here with us, or, Father, the things that might come up in our mind, Lord. I pray that we would deny those things right now and empty ourselves of all of ourself. And Father, look to you for your word and your truth this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, most of all, the salvation, the finished work of Calvary. Father, that we rejoice that it's been provided through him. So, Father, we just dedicate this service now to you. The next few moments, Father, may you open our eyes of understanding. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look for a few moments this morning at the earthy, the heavenly, and the mystery. And you know that Paul's talking about the resurrection here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 35, if you look at it, he's dealing with the subject, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So somebody's been talking in Corinth about this subject. And basically, is this all there is to it? Is this earthly life? Yeah, it can be a wonderful life. We can love life and see good days while we're down here on earth, and God wants us to. But is this all there is to it? I'd have to say I sure hope not. Amen. And we go to the scripture to find out definitely this is not that there is all there is to it for our existence. Because of that man that Sister Johnson was singing about, there's a whole other existence that's out there available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So some skeptic or scoffer may say, is this all there is to it? How in the world can the dead be raised up again? We can't keep people from dying, even with all our technology today. We can't bring somebody back to life after they do die, even with all our technology today. And I'm talking about permanently. I'm not talking about for a few moments like in an emergency room or something like that. You understand what I'm trying to say? We can't do that. So how are the dead raised up? And here's a more specific question to that, to add on to that general question. What body are they going to have if they're raised up? Verse 35 says, with what body do they come? I like Paul's answer here in verse 36. He says, thou fool. Amen. He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened, made alive, except it died. He starts to give us an example from everyday life that sometimes we overlook the obvious, something that we see each and every day in creation and in how life is sustained from day to day. We see it, we see an example of it, yet we ignore that when we're asking some of these questions about personal questions about ourselves. Look at verse 36. He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So you take a seed, basically, and you sow it. You plant it in the ground. Well, that body that you sow is not the body that's gonna continue to be, that brings forth that life and that resurrection out of the ground, that bursts forth that new life, that plant, that stalk, that whatever that food source may be, whether it's wheat or if it's something else, some other type of seed also, whether it's corn, whether it's wheat, whether it's potatoes, whatever you're going to do, it's going to be a different body when the life comes than the body that was sown. He's giving a farmer's example, basically. And I know it's so different. We're disconnected from today because, like my dad said before, we don't realize that food comes out of the ground. We think it comes from the grocery store. And I know that we're disconnected in some sense. And there's been several generations brought up now that had no clue how things work. So these examples are a little bit foreign to them. I think of Mark chapter 4, verse number 27, talking about how the farmer sows his seeds and then he goes to sleep. And it says, the seed springeth up, he knoweth not how. How about that? Even the farmer that does it for a living, he doesn't know the miracle of the resurrection, the miracle of the new life, the miracle of the new birth that even happens in seeds in the plant life. Yet, he knoweth not how, yet that new life springs forth. That's a fact, or we wouldn't all be here right now. The food source, we'd have ate it all up, and if it wouldn't have been replenished, there wouldn't be any population today. We understand that, I believe. So he's giving a very common example here in verses 36 and verse 37. And then in verses 38 down through about verse 43 or so, it starts talking about the differences in bodies. There's distinctions in bodies. You know that in the old days, I think of the example in Genesis. And I don't know the chapter off the top of my head, but dealing with Joseph there. Remember how his brothers didn't like him. They were jealous of him, envious of him. So when they sold him to the Ishmaelites there, they sold him into slavery, so to speak, and he went down into Egypt and all that. You know the story. They took his coat of many colors, right? That symbol of the love, of the special love, maybe the favored love of Jacob, his father. And they took blood from an animal and put it on that coat. Remember that? And they brought it back to Jacob and say, a wild beast must have devoured him in the way. We found it like this. Jacob had no way of knowing whether that was Joseph's blood, if that was human blood, or if that was the blood of an animal. Today, you know, if you had a crime scene and someone was murdered, you tried to bring in, say, a cow's blood or a pig's blood or some other type of animal blood and put it in that crime scene, you know that the forensic experts today would be able to tell what's human blood and what's an animal's blood, and they'd see the distinctions there. See, there's differences in bodies, and the Bible said this way back in 1 Corinthians 15, a long time ago, not 2,000 years ago, but almost 2,000 years ago now. See, God knows everything, amen? And he's the one that wrote this book. So there's a distinction in bodies. There's terrestrial bodies that having to do with the earth. There's heavenly bodies having to do with space, the stars, the moon, the stars, and all that kind of stuff. And I can't explain all that, but there's a distinction in bodies. So in verse 44, you see it says it is sown a natural body. You see it? It is raised a spiritual body. So two different bodies here. There is a natural body, Paul says, and there is a spiritual body. So these two bodies, the natural body and the spiritual body, are being likened to the two Adams in the text. The first Adam and then the second Adam. The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam was the Lord from heaven. What a distinction right there. I hope you notice that in Scripture, because your eternity is staked upon what God did for you. Amen. The incarnation of the Lord from heaven, the eternal Son of God. So let's look at three things here for a moment this morning. Verse number 47, we'll look at the earthy. Verses 47 and 48, we'll look at the heavenly. And then verse number 51, we'll look at the mystery. All contained here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Let's look at verse number 47. Look at it. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The earthy is what we'll look at. You know what the definition of earthy is? It means made of the earth. You know, being earthy is in style today. You understand that, right? Being green, you know, not like Kermit the Frog necessarily, but being green in the ecological sense and the environment and being at one with things around you and worshiping the earth and the Mother Nature Network and all that jazz. That it's in style today. And granted, I understand there are a few good things that come from that. The way those people eat, I guess, is probably a little healthier than some of us eat. You know, I know about 3/4 of the things that we eat today is really not food. You know, and that's a problem, you know. Our bodies get by, and it tastes good, by the way. Our bodies get by on it. Somehow we get some type of nutrition out of it, yet it's not good for us. That's why there's so much disease and problems today in population. So eating organically and eating described as earthy, that would be a good thing. And doesn't mean I'm going to start doing it, but it'd be a good thing. Because that processed, preserved, and packaged stuff, that's alliterated, by the way, amen. It tastes good, you know. So, but there is problems with today. And once again, it's that disconnect from thinking food comes from Little Debbie and not from the farm, you know. So I understand that a little bit. But being earthy is in style today. I did hear about the contest between the scientists and God. You probably heard about it before. I'll remind you of it. Talking about how this scientist says, you know, God, we're so technologically advanced down here now, we can do anything you can do pretty much. And God says, is that right? Can you create a man? Can you create life? And the scientist says, well, we can clone things now. If you let me have my chemicals and my labs and all this different stuff, then I can pretty much come up with something that's similar, just like you. And God says, well, I did it out from the dust of the ground. I did. I took a little clay, a little earth, and I made man out of that. I made a earthy man out of the ground, out of the dirt. And the scientist says, well, okay, well, I'll take that challenge, Lord. We'll just use dirt, and I'll see what I can make out of dirt. I can maybe create life out of dirt also. And God said, hold on for a minute. Get your own dirt. Make your own dirt. Amen. Everything you see, God made. Amen. He's the author and originator of that. And science does try to copycat, just like Satan copycats. Yet it's not the same. Amen. You don't hear too much about cloning in the news today like you did a few years ago, by the way, because some of those things like Dolly they cloned didn't turn out too good. It didn't make too good of lamb chops out of her, I don't think. But anyway, and they weren't earthy enough, wasn't healthy enough. Amen. But there's two significant verses in the Bible that deal with earthy things. I'll take you back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, and there's some verses there that deal with the earthy. Genesis 5 explains to us what man was like before and then what man was like after the fall. There's a difference, by the way, amen? There's such a difference that sin makes. You know, unfallen man in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 1, the verse says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So you understand, when Adam was created, this earthy man that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 15, when he was created, in that day, he was made in the image of God. In the likeness of God made he him. Now hold on for a second. Genesis 1, 26, first part of that in verse number 27, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's what the Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 5. I think there's something distinct and interesting about that, that God's got other creation. We understand that, right? Some things that we know about in the Scripture, we know there's such a thing as angels, right? We know there's cherubim. We read about them in Scripture. We know there's seraphim. They're in Scripture also. So there's other distinctions in creation. In fact, we know that man and Jesus Christ in the passage in Hebrews 2 was made a little lower than the angels. That's what the Scripture says. So there's a distinction in creation between man and the angels, but Adam was made in the likeness and image of God. That tells me something. There was something different about man being created than there was about God's other creation. I think I have a little bit of understanding of that. The more I study, it seems to come to me. You know, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about how salvation, basically God's love for us and the desire to be reconciled, the Creator and the creation, talking about mankind, how the angels desire to look into it. You read that before? There's something about God's love that can be seen more readily in creation of man than maybe some of the other creation. Maybe they understand obedience and disobedience because some angels obeyed and some disobeyed. Maybe they understand about worship and praise and who God really is and the awesomeness and the power and the omniscience and everything we could list about God. Maybe they understand that, but maybe they don't understand the heart. The heart of God. David was a man after God's own heart. And the love that's shared between God and his creation of man. Maybe there's something different there about us as God's creation than maybe some of the other parts of God's creation. Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. But you know, you keep reading in Genesis, you understand that it didn't stay that way. I'll read to you. That's unfallen man we just described. But there's also fallen man described in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 3, and Adam, the same Adam, lived 120 years and begat a son. His name was Seth, right? He begat a son in his own likeness. You see the difference there? After his image, and called his name Seth. So there's a difference there. Adam, if you look in, I think it's Luke chapter 4, talking one of those begat lists there, one of the lineage lists there, the genealogies, it says that Adam was the son of God. But Seth, it says, the son of Adam, and he was begat in Adam's image and likeness. And not Adam before he fell, but Adam after he fell. There's a difference here. See, Seth was begotten in the likeness of his father, his fallen father, and after the image of fallen man. And by the way, that's the same image and likeness that you were begat in. All of us are in the image of God. No, you have to go back to Adam to find that. No, we're in the image of Adam. We have borne the image of the earthy. And it says that in verse number 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy. So everyone that's ever lived, and that's everybody in this room included, we're in the likeness of Adam. We're in the likeness and the image of sinful man. Now, I know we say it all the time, we're made in the image of God. Well, Adam was made in the image of God. The good news is, Adam was a son of God, but Jesus Christ came the second Adam. And John chapter 1, somewhere there, around there, verse number 10 or verse number 11 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then 1 John chapter 3, there it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See what the Scripture says there? It all goes together. So we understand that Romans 5:12, when it says this, wherefore as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's how death got here, by the way. So, you know, we don't like to face death. We don't like to face tragic times when it comes to us or comes to our family. But don't ask why. Why, God, did you let this happen? Death got here because of sin. There would be no death today if it wasn't sin. Sin's in the world, and it has consequences on the guilty and the innocent. You understand that, right? People that aren't guilty today face the consequences of sin also. And what I mean by that is even the innocent part of our creation, those that are unaccountable, the young children and babies, and even the animal creation, they face death today. Death is passed upon this earth and passed upon all men and passed upon all creation because sin entered into the world. So really it's shallow, and I understand human emotions, and we do this, but it's really shallow to ask why all the time. The answer is sin. Nobody likes that answer, but that's the truth. It would not have happened if sin would not have entered into the equation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men in that all men have sinned, for all have sinned, the scripture says. So that's where we're at. That's what it means to be earthy. It's in style, but it's not as glamorous as you thought it was. That has to do with the earthy. And if that's all there was, then it would be tough. We would be of all men most miserable if that's all there was, according to the same chapter. But I'm glad there's the heavenly also, amen? There's the heavenly in the chapter. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. We dealt with that. Verse 47 also says, the second man, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam here, is the Lord from heaven. God saw us in our situation, and like the book of Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 says, but God. I'm so glad for that disjunctive conjunction, and it shows up in Scripture so many times. Even though we were in our earthy state, even though it was a state of sin and corruption and consequences from sin, God intervened on our behalf. But God commendeth his love toward us. The word commend means to show kindness. That's what it means. God showed us, even though we were wretched and vile and earthy and had a future of corruption, Even though we had all that, he still loved us anyway. He still wanted to show his grace and his mercy and his love and his long-suffering to us anyway. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, in his matchless grace, unmatched by anything or anyone, had a wonderful plan to rescue all those involved in Adam's fall. And that's all of us. We're all involved in Adam's fall. God had a plan. God had salvation before the foundation of the world. God had a plan to rescue all of us from sin and the consequences thereof. I'm so glad about that, by the way. The book of Romans chapter 8, verse number 3 says it like this. God, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And by the way, that word there is likeness of sinful flesh. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, is what the scripture says. Understand this, Christ did not come as a sinner, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that dying as a sinner, he might condemn sin and pay its penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You understand what that means? You understand how the heavenly intervened on the behalf of the earthy? All of us in sin, all of us with a death penalty on our head, all of us with an eternity to pay for that sin that we participated in, and yet God intervened on our behalf. The Lord from heaven intervened on our behalf. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says that when the fullness of time was come, that God, Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus Christ, was made of a woman, made under the law, that he came, and he came to basically pay the penalty for all of us that were condemned by the law. Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. See, everybody, that lady that was condemned by her peers that day. But Christ was the only one that hadn't participated in sin. He was the only one that knew no sin, was yet without sin. And he says, well, if you, any of you were without sin, You can cast the first stone. That's according to the law. The witnesses are the first ones to put their hands on the one that's going to be executed. But the witnesses weren't clean. The witnesses weren't sinless. And they knew it. Their own heart and their own conscience accused them and condemned them. And they had to leave. But the one that was there without sin, he didn't condemn her. Neither do I condemn thee. He gave grace instead of condemnation. He gave love instead of judgment. He gave salvation and forgiveness of sin. See, Adam was made in the likeness of God, but he sinned and brought upon himself and all his descendants the curse of death. That's what the scripture says. But in infinite grace, God sent his own son, the second Adam, that in the likeness of sinful flesh, he might judge and condemn sin. He took our judgment upon his own self. He had a real earthy body that could be bruised and battered and beaten and persecuted, cut and killed. He took upon himself the judgment that really rightfully was all of ours. Our earthy body should have been subjected to the condemnation that the law brought down upon our head, yet he took his sinless person and allowed his earthy body to be subjected to that. See, the heavenly intervened on the earthy's behalf. And I'm so glad about that today. That is the salvation we have in Christ. That is the provision. That is the forgiveness of sins. God saw us. He intervened. He lived that life we could not live. He suffered a death that we deserve to suffer. He paid for our sin debt. He was buried in a tomb, but he didn't stay there because God the Father saw him as sinless, taking on another one's sin debt on their behalf, being the sacrifice for sin, being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he allowed him to rise from the dead on the third day for our justification. And that was the exclamation point on the end of the work and the end of the sentence, saying, I do accept what you did on their behalf. And you're accepted in the beloved today, and you can be a son of God today if you're in Christ Jesus. If you believe on what he did for you. I like verse 51 because here's the result of the heavenly intervening on behalf of the mystery. On behalf of the earthy. It's called the mystery here in verse 51. Look at it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Talking about what the future of this body is. Yeah, the rapture's in context here, but it's not just the escape clause here. It's talking about what your earthy body is going to be one day because of the heavenly intervention that God has provided for all of us. Verse 53 says, for this corruptible, this earthy body, must put on incorruption, like the heavenly resurrection glorified body of Christ. And this mortal, because we're subject to mortal law down here, disease and death, must put on immortality, a body that will never, never be sick, never be diseased, never experience death. How about that? Verse 54, so when this corruptible, this body again, shall have put on incorruption, a body like Christ, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. That comes from the law. The strength of the sin is the law. But, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the heavenly, I'll say it again, intervened on behalf of the earthy. The sinless intervened on behalf of the sinner. The Lord intervened on the behalf of his creation and provided us salvation through him. Don't try and find salvation any other way. Do you understand how clear the passage is today? There is no salvation any other way outside of what God did in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. It's so clear. It's so easy to see. We're talking about the mystery. We're talking about the result of God's plan of salvation that affects every one of Adam's descendants. And that's all of us today. You know, those that place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shall someday, will one day be like him. That's what the scripture says. Verse number 49 said it again. It says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Boy, we've borne that image of the earthy. It was barking at us and ministering and witnessing to us today, this morning, wasn't it? We know all about the earthy. But what about the heavenly? We've borne the, just as sure as you've borne the image and you have this flesh and bone body today, flesh and blood body today, one day you're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. You will bear the image of the heavenly. Well, that's good news. If you're not going to get excited about it, I'll get excited for you this morning. That's good news right there. That's talking about salvation, not just of the inside, but of the outside also. That's what we have in God today. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. I like the way it's put in Philippians 3. I quote this verse often, verses 20 and 21 there in Scripture. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven. Henceforth we, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," this earthy body, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body," his resurrection body, the body he had when he got up from the grave on the third day. Amen. That's the body we'll have, that glorified, immortal, incorruptible resurrection body one day. That's the body we'll have. This vile body is going to be changed. It'll be likened to his glorious body according to the working whereby, that's the death, burial, and resurrection, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When will this take place? We just read about it. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We're going to hear a trump sound. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. You have these verses here, 51 through basically 54, describing what's going to happen. Then you have 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Don't be ignorant concerning the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. You don't have any right to be because it's in Scripture. This will take place one day when we see Jesus Christ face to face. He's going to step out on a cloud. He'll never come down to this earth. It's not his second coming. He doesn't come all the way. We meet him in the air, the Scripture says. It's the secret coming. Every eye won't see him at that coming. My dad was talking about that in Sunday school this morning. No, only those that belong to him will see him at that coming. And you'll see him face to face. In that moment, there's going to take place a metamorphosis, a change. This vile body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And you'll never face the issues or the life that you have down here. You'll never face that again for the rest of your existence, which is all eternity. That's what the Scripture says. That's upon the authority of God's Word. This will take place one day when we see him face to face. We're going to hear that trumpet sound. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. It reminds me of an illustration you've heard many times, and sometimes often I've used it at a graveside ceremony when we're taking someone's physical body and planting it in the ground 6 feet under, awaiting that resurrection morn, that day when that body that we're planting and that casket will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. They even get us at least a 6 foot head start there, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. That's what the Scripture says. And I've heard my dad use this story. I've used it conducting funeral services and graveside services myself. Back during the time known as the Civil War, the war between the states, one morning, as written record tells us was his custom to do, General Robert E. Lee was up early, walking amongst the camp and talking and communing and praying with God, up early before daylight, before the rest of the soldiers were awake and before the opening assembly had been called. And one morning, as he's walking out there and talking and praying with God about various things and the situation they were facing in that war, that terrible war, a light snowfall had fallen real early that morning during the night. And there, it just dusted everything. And you really couldn't see where the men were at. You could just see a fresh little coat of snow on all the camp. And as Robert E. Lee that morning was talking and communing and praying with God, he says the bugler got up. And he blew that reveille, that call to attention, that call to assembly for all the soldiers to be up and out of their beds and blankets and whatever they had made to sleep in the night before. And they were to rise up that morning and be assembled together. And as Robert E. Lee was praying and talking to God, he heard that trumpet sound. And then he looked, and then through that small but covering of snow that had covered all the men, he started to see those bodies rise up from underneath there. And he says, "Lord, is this what that's going to be like on resurrection morning, when a trumpet's going to sound and the voice of the archangel will be heard and the dead in Christ shall rise and we'll all be caught up together to meet in the air with you, Lord?" And he said he had a little revival that morning. thinking about what it was going to be like one day. You know, that day is closer, so much closer now than that morning that Robert E. Lee was praying to the Lord. That morning is so close. According to the times that we see and the scripture that we know, that morning could happen at any time. It's imminent. It could happen this week. It could happen this month. It could happen before this year is finished. That time could happen. But are you prepared as the earthy this morning to meet the Lord from heaven? If you haven't put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't recognized and realized and believed that the heavenly intervened on behalf of the earthy, then that morning's going to be a sad morning for you. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You're going to believe the strong delusion that'll be dispensed for all the populace to swallow and believe. No, that won't be a joyful morning for you. That won't be a morning of salvation for you. Your body will not be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye for you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I pray today that you'll respond to the preaching of God's word, that you'll see that your salvation for this life and the next lies totally and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His work of salvation on your behalf. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, please? What about it? Reveille could blow at any time. We could hear a blast. We could hear the trump of God as characterized in Scripture. We could hear it. What's going to happen in your personal situation?